truly grateful and thankful to be in your house and in your presence where the fullness of joy is. There is truly no one like you. God, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and for your awesome and amazing patience. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for giving us a new name. Thank you for making us new creatures. Thank you for owning us as your sons and daughters. God, we know we're not worthy and we don't deserve any of your blessings. But because of your son who stands at the right hand of you, we are able to stand and sit here on today. Oh, hallelujah. God, you are worthy to be praised. And God, in celebration of this holiday, God, we honor and remember those who have died in fighting for this country that we live in. God, I remember my grandfather, Bill Razor, who was a Marine. And Father, I'm grateful for having his last name and being able to make that name mean something, not only to my family legacy, but wherever you call for our name to impact others for your name, which is the greatest. Father, we are grateful and thankful for those who have served and are committed. And so I pray that this word speaks to us as far as our commitment concerning the church. God, move in our hearts to get us to a place to where we're more dedicated, where we're more committed, where we're more devoted to doing your will. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Hide me behind your cross. May I decrease that you may increase. We love you and we bless you now. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Amen. I honor my pastor, Reverend Rabin Lindell Turner Sr., for allowing me to come. And I thank God for Pastor Rasko. I guess in the last several times I've been here, the Lord had said something through my little Easter speech where y'all wanted to have me back. Amen. Either that or y'all just real nice. Amen. But either way, we thank God for you being here after the 8 o'clock hour. You got to be real dedicated to the Lord to come to an 8 o'clock service. Amen. I also honor my wife and children in their absence. They will be here with me at the 11. I thank God for them. They are the best parts of me. Amen. So I'm grateful for them. But there is a word to be heard from God. Can we just put our hands together for the praise team? Amen. Thank God for them so much. Ushering us into the presence of God. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And out of the respect of the reading of the word of God, we can all stand if you will, if you're willing and able. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm just going to read one verse into your hearing. And then we're going to go forward and see what the Lord has to say to us from that text. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Reading from the King James Version. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I'm going to read that from the Amplified as well. Brothers and sisters, you know that those of the household of Stephanas were the first converts of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to God's people. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. And the Lord wants to speak to us on this morning, something that you want to share or put on social media or tell one of your friends about at work on this coming up week after the holiday. The Lord wants to speak to us about being committed to the cause of Christ. Being committed to the cause of Christ. It's the NBA playoffs, and maybe your team did or did not make their way to the finals, but either way, regardless of what goes on through an 82-game season, and if they make it to the postseason, regardless of what drama, what injuries, what problems they may go through behind the scenes, even on the court when things are not always going well, that team should have one common goal, and that's not just to make it to the finals, but it's to win a championship. If you love movies, if you love your favorite actor or actress, you don't know about all the people that work behind the scenes, but the one common goal for everybody that's on the set, the movie producers, the director, the actors, the actresses, is to make sure that this movie hopefully is a box office hit. If you love music, if you love singing, or if you love rapping, or whatever genre of music you like listening to, or however you like the music to be displayed or given, at the end of the day, the whole purpose of that artist coming together with other producers is to make sure that they make a platinum album, all right? And it reaches the masses. There's one common goal in mind: a championship, a box office hit, and a platinum album. Well, when we look in the text, there is some sanctified saints and some righteous renegades who are rebelling against the religious system of Jesus being preached and those who opposed his power being demonstrated. The Bible says in the King James that they were addicted to the ministry. The word addiction in the Webster Dictionary will say that it is a condition of being addicted to any type of substance, particular substance, thing, or activity. In other words, they found themselves mesmerized by the Christ. The reason why they were addicted to the ministry, because they were addicted to the one who called them to the ministry. Amen. They were, if we're going to use some street terms, and I'm from the hood, so I hope you don't cringe a little bit, but in other words, they were strung out on the Savior. They were junkies for Jesus. They were high on the Holy One. They were addicted to Adonai, which means God in the Greek. They found themselves linked up to the Lord, committed to the Christ, dedicated to the Deliverer. They were devoted to the divine. In a time where they had all types of external issues and problems, they were being persecuted. Christians were being taken out of their homes and being put in prison. Some Christians were being killed. And then not only that, but not only persecution outside the church, but there was problems in the church. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter. His reputation is on the line because for those of us that are studious in the Word, we know all about Paul's bio. Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 8, has a conversion in the Lord. He got knocked off his high horse. Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul. He's the one that held the coats of everybody that was stoning Stephen when he preached the gospel, and their hearts were pricked so that they weren't willing to repent, but they wanted to get revenge. And so they took out Stephen and they stoned him to death. Stephen looks up and sees the Lord Jesus standing up on his behalf, and the Lord receives his spirit and he dies. Saul is the one that was putting Christians in prison. Saul is the one that was killing Christians. And now in the text in chapter 8 of Acts, the Lord knocks him off his high horse. Why are you messing with my people? Why are you messing with my children? Mo, why are you messing with me, Saul? The Lord blinds him, has him meet a man by the name of Ananias. The Lord speaks to Ananias and was like, look, this man named Saul is going to be great for me, and I'm going to show him how to suffer for my name's sake. Ananias is like, okay, Lord, but I don't know how the church is going to take this. Could you imagine the scene that is being set? A man who was putting Christians in prison, killing Christians, loved it, got a joy out of it, now going from tearing down the church to building up the church. That's a word for some of us, that don't you look down your nose on the people that come in church who may not look the part, because you never know what the Lord may call them to do. And you may not know how the Lord may use them to be a blessing directly to you. Our job when people come into the church is to love on them, to encourage them, and challenge them to grow, because you put a seed in the ground, it doesn't grow overnight, but if you be patient, let the rain come. Let the sun shine. In due season, they will grow. Amen? And so Saul is in this predicament. He's blind. Ananias lays hands on him. The scales fall off. And I truly believe not only did he receive physical sight, but spiritual sight as well. Because in this moment, his eyes are fully open to see who Jesus really was. He saw Jesus in his former life as an enemy. But now when his eyes are fully open, he sees Jesus as Lord and Savior and a friend. So Saul, now his reputation is on the line, fast forwarding to this text in 1 Corinthians 16, because now the people are murmuring about who Paul really is. He's writing this letter to the Corinthian church to help settle and solve the issues and problems that are taking place in the church and to prove the authenticity of the resurrection. The people in this time, they were disagreeing. They were fighting. They had all types of quarrels among them. There was all types of things that were going on in the church. There was a man whose son was sleeping with his wife. You had all types of not only sexual immorality, but you had a lot of spiritual immaturity. Listen, the Corinthian church was the type of church, they were very gifted. Everybody can preach. Everybody can sing. Everybody had administrative skills. Everybody had degrees on the wall. But when it came to showing mercy and grace and compassion, and being humble and worshiping the Lord and not worshiping themselves or another idol on the side, they failed the test. When we come together, when we gather together in the Lord's house, lifting our hands is good, but can these same hands that are lifted high, can you take those same hands to feed somebody that doesn't have food? Because the Lord is looking at not the position of your body, but he's looking at the posture of your heart. That's why God told the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament that man looks at the outer appearance. But I look at the heart. Hold on, God. These people look like they qualify. Jesse's sons look good. They got dreads. They built. They working out at Planet Fitness. They look well enough to be able to do the job. But old David, smelling like sheep dung, still handsome. Still loving the Lord, writing songs to the Lord, defeated a lion and a bear in, oh God, he defeated a lion and the bear without being recognized. Now, if that was us, we would want to be recognized. We're going to put it all on Facebook. Matter of fact, we're going to go live before we kill the animal. But here David is, pleasing the audience of one. It's not about the praises of the people, because at the end of the day, a true believer understands that if the crowd is pleased, but if God is not, then I'm off. But sometimes, people of God, we gotta displease the crowd so that we can please the Christ. Amen. So Saul, who is now Paul, is writing this letter. When you go over to the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is writing to them about the resurrection of Christ. This is the Paul who penned, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the same Paul that says, if Christ has not resurrected, then our preaching is in vain. Let that sink in for a moment. If Christ has not resurrected, if the tomb is not empty, if a dead body is still there, then our preaching is still in vain. Our faith is futile, and we are still in our sin. Let that sink in for a moment. If Christ does not resurrect, then Christianity seems to be like every other religion, where we gather together, put together some religious rituals, we got some songs, all in the name of our God. Paul says, but we know he has resurrected. That's why he said, oh, sting, where is thy death? Death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God, Jesus Christ has given us the victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. So Paul is saying we do serve a resurrected Christ, because we do know that when Christ comes back, for those that are died in the Lord, they will rise first, and those that are alive in Christ will be called up to meet him. So Paul understands the resurrection is real, because you had people at that time that were disputing over the resurrection. Did he really die? Did the disciples steal his body in the middle of the night just to try to prove that Christianity was a religion worth being a part of? But we understand that Christianity is more than just a religion. It's about relationship. And even the responsive reading we read this morning, isn't it good to know that God doesn't repay us for the sins that we've committed?
and all of our iniquities and all the things that we've done. And listen, I don't know where you've been, but I know where I've been. And I know I deserve death, hell, and the grave many times over. But because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his purpose and plan for our lives, it full outweighed anything that came towards us to try to destroy us. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, but thank God for Jesus, who said that I have the abundant life for you in spite of the life you're trying to live that opposes my will. And so in the midst of all of this, Paul is writing to them to get them to understand that Christ is the one that we need to be focusing on. The resurrection should lead us to preach what we've seen from God with our experiences with him and heard from God with our encounter from him. The resurrection, knowing that we serve a risen Savior and that the tomb is empty, should lead us to live as holy servants, think as humble kings and queens, and feel our way through life with the eyes of faith. Be excited, enthused, and amazed on what our Lord blesses us to discover on this joyful journey. It's a whole lot of stuff in the world that we can be addicted to. Food, our gadgets, music heads, drugs, sex. I know we don't like saying that in the church, but the reality is it's going on. You got kids, right? Grandchildren? Amen. All right. It's all types of stuff. Gallivanters, those who like to travel and move all over the world. You got workaholics, you got alcoholics. It's all types of stuff, good or bad, that we can be addicted to. It's a lot of stuff that we are fond of, that we can grow attached to, that either could be sinful or it can be an unnecessary weight that calls us to move forward or move backwards or stand still and be a neutral. But when I think about this text, these people were addicted to the ministry. That means nobody just had to ask them to do something. They showed initiative. They opened up their homes. Because at that time when there wasn't a temple built, they opened up their homes. That's how the church gathered together in the early times, in its infancy. The people of the way, the Christians, they came together and they gathered together. And when you go over to the book of Acts and study that, it talks about how they had all things in common. In other words, whatever the need that you had, somebody else in the body had it to be a blessing to you. So that everybody can eat, that so that everybody can benefit, and so that nobody walked in lack. I truly believe still, even in 2019, not just the Baptist church, but that the universal church, every man and woman of God, regardless of your ethnicity, your background, at the end of the day, I still believe that the church is the answer to any and every problem that we have in the earth. We have so many spiritual and practical resources in our hands. And if we just gathered around one common goal, can I go back to the street for a moment? That's one thing I always noticed about people that were addicted to a drug. Or love to party, or love to get their drink on. It didn't matter about their differences. It didn't matter what color the other brother or sister was that you was partying with. The only thing that mattered, the one common goal that you gathered around is, who got the bag? Where we partying at tonight? Where we going tonight? That was the one common goal. It didn't even matter if you didn't agree or like the other person. You still would hang with them because y'all had one common goal that y'all agreed on. We about to get it in tonight. We about to have fun tonight. We about to get down tonight. I'm trying to speak everybody's language, all right? We about to groove tonight, okay? You mean to tell me all of the effort and energy that we know, because I know none of y'all been like that, but for those that we know out in the world, acting a fool, acting crazy, can come together with one common goal to do bad? You mean to tell me that the people of God, those washed in the blood, those that know Christ, those that lift their hands, those that come to church every week, claim to know him, can't come together for one common goal? which is the priest Christ and him crucified and resurrected and him coming back. You mean to tell me that we can't put our resources together and build some other shelters in our city so that the homeless can go to sleep and feel well about themselves and then connect them to some jobs? Then connect them to get their families back together. We're talking about a Christ who doesn't just stop at one thing, but he makes sure that the whole thing is taken care of. The Lord in Genesis didn't stop at let there be light. He didn't stop at trees and grass in the garden. He didn't stop at animals. He didn't even stop at humans. He made a whole solar system too, so that we can be amazed at his wonder. That's why I love to travel so much, so that even my children can see all of the landscape that God has made. It's not anything in the earth that God hasn't put his fingerprint on. And if we can't stand in wonder of that, if that doesn't move us, if that doesn't put any spiritual gasoline in our tank to move us from where we are to where God has called us to be, to have a passion, to have a sense of urgency, like the paramedics, to want to resuscitate life back into our community, then I got a question: are you even saved? Because the fire doesn't remain because you're youthful, but as you get older and as you grow stronger in Christ, that flame should keep on burning. And when you're out in the woods, if you want to keep the fire going, you got to throw another log on it. And I believe that's what the Lord continues to do for us. Every time we have a storm, that's another log. Every time we have a problem, that's another log. Every time we have a challenge, any type of adversity, any type of obstacle, it's another log, because the people of God in the text gathered together in the midst of problems. Now, we live in a time when we're going through, we don't want nothing to do. Not y'all, some people don't want anything to do with God or the church when they're going through, when we know that's the time we need him most. But these people were so addicted to the ministry that they came to God for one common goal. Another thing I notice about people out in the street, you know, even Biggie Smalls, when I used to listen to him, amen, had a song that talked about don't get high on your own supply. And I believe spiritually there are a whole lot of people getting high on their own supply, their own supply of their own selfishness, their own supply of their own greed and their ego. They're getting high on their own supply instead of getting high on the supplier. Because when you're connected to the supplier, you understand that everything he blessed you with wasn't for you. See, we get high on the house. We get high on the cars. We get high on the promotion. We get high on people singing our praises. We get high on that. But when is the last time you got high on Christ? Because that was the time you didn't have all of the suits. Your closet wasn't full with shoes. You didn't have, you remember that time when the house was empty? When you didn't have the couch yet? When you were still trying to piece things together? When you were sleeping on the air mattress? You were a whole lot committed, a whole lot more, when you didn't have much. But you had a whole lot of Jesus. You had a whole lot of a prayer life. And you had a whole lot of commitment to the word. But ever since God start blessing you with a lot more, and it's not always intentional, it sneaks up on us. You know how when you tell yourself, all right, I'm going to take a little nap, and then I'm going to get there. And you wake up, and you done missed it. You done missed the movie, you done missed the game, whatever that you was planning on doing after the... And that's what happens to us spiritually. You know, the whole stay woke movement, we fall asleep. It reminds me of the text when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the point where drops of blood had formed in the drops of sweat. And he tells the disciples to pray. But what happened? They fell asleep. And I believe... in critical moments in this life, the Lord needs us to be woke and alert and aware. Because I'm reminded of another text where Jesus told Peter that the enemy, the devil, Satan is coming to sift you as wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, for those of us that know about Peter, what did Peter do? Peter denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times. But when Jesus resurrects, what does he tell the women? Go tell the disciples and who? Peter. So Peter's faith failed for a moment. I got this from my sister, Jackie Hill Perry. If you don't know who she is, look her up. She is amazing. She's an amazing poet and minister in the word, Jackie Hill Perry. But anyway, Peter failed for a moment, but his faith didn't fail him forever. Why? Because Jesus prayed for him. And isn't it good to know that Jesus prays for us? And when you go over to Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father, still interceding on behalf of the saints of God. What is he praying? He's praying that every time we sin, we repent. He's praying that every time that we see a situation that's a problem, we have the mindset by faith to be a solution to that problem. Don't complain about the problem. Don't get mad about the problem. Don't call sister or brother so-and-so to gossip about the problem, but pray to God, how can I be a solution to the problem? The people in this text, they knew there's too much going on for us to be arguing about stuff that don't matter, trivial things. And that's what the enemy does. He gets our mind on things that ain't got nothing. Listen, if it ain't got nothing to do with the kingdom, if it has nothing to do with building up the church when it comes to us gathering together, then why are we talking about it? Now, preacher, are you saying we shouldn't talk about the game? No, I didn't say don't talk about that. Are you saying we shouldn't talk about music? No, but I'm talking about the matters that go on in the church. It should always be kingdom-minded. It should always be about how is this adding to the church? How is God getting glory out of this? Is he pleased with whatever type of meeting we have? The goal should always be, how is God getting glory out of this? We're going to read through this text, and then we're going to finish up here. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, and much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Stephanas means to be crowned. Fortunatus means in the midst of being crowned that they were blessed. That's where we get the word fortunate from. And then Achaia means going through a troublesome grief, sorrow, or sadness. So Paul is saying that in the midst of all of this trouble, God has birthed out blessings that you are crowned with in the midst of what you're going through. And I don't know about you, that's good news. That in the midst of being born out of trouble, I don't know your background, but I'm pretty sure you've had some experiences that have been rough, that have been tough, that have been hard, and maybe from your neighborhood, they said nothing good can come out of that. Jesus can relate to that, because when Jesus came on the scene with his ministry, people were saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything come out of the South Side? We've had our graduates, those who graduated this week in high school, and they were I know there were all types of challenges that they went through, all types of doubts. Can anything good come out of a family where there's only one parent? I know how that is. Can anything good come out of a child who has behavior issues every year? I truly believe it can, because for the people of God, when we show compassion, love, and discipline, God can bring great things out of any of our children as well as the people of God. Amen? So Paul is saying, in other words, if we read this text again in verse 17, I am glad of the coming of the crown and the blessing in the midst of troublesome grief. So in the midst of going through all types of trouble, the Lord blesses them with what they need. So in the midst of a dark time, God gives them a couple of bright spots in the midst of this. And I don't know where you may be going through, but I believe God has put some bright spots in your church, some bright spots in your family, that regardless of how dark it is, they're always able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. They're always able to see the positive in the negative. They're always able to see the glass half full. They stay optimistic. They stay encouraging. It's not that they don't see the problems. It's not that they don't see the issues. It's not that they're being judgmental or they're being naive. Is that they understand and have confidence in the God who's able to turn around them and the situation. How many of us know that God not only has power to turn around you and I, but he's also able to turn around the mess that we're in and the matter that's going on all around us. He's still God, but see, the issue is we get overwhelmed because we try to step in God's place. But when we humble ourselves and say, God, like Jesus, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Show up. Let me get out the way so that you can make a way. Verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla. Listen, Priscilla and Aquila were a couple in the church who just, I mean, they served behind the scenes. It didn't matter to them about getting recognized. They just wanted to disciple the saints of God. And I'm here to tell you, regardless if your name gets put on a program or you get recognized, if you just have a heart for discipleship, you just want to see people grow, you just want to see them love the Lord, you just want to see them walk in their calling and their purpose, if you can just work behind the scenes, and I know you may be saying, well, that's real easy for you to say, you got the mic. But I remember a time before a title or anything else, I didn't want the mic, I didn't want to be recognized, I just wanted to do the will of God. And everything I told God I didn't want to do, he pushed me forward. Get on out there. But when you have a willingness to say, Lord, I don't have to be out front. I just want your name proclaimed. I remember telling my pastor when I got here in 2007, he was like, man, I know you're probably looking like, man, I know that this preacher know I'm a minister. Why am I not in the pulpit? I said, no, sir, that's what God called you. And I can just work with the youth and drive the bus, I'll be perfectly fine with that. Because listen, your title can give you influence, but your testimony will bless you to make an impact in people's lives for generations to come. You don't need a title to do ministry. You don't need a title to impact people's lives. All you need is a heart for Jesus that says, I'm willing to be committed to the cause and dedicated to my Lord, and whatever he needs me to do, here I am, Lord, send me. You don't have to recognize me as long as he knows my name. I don't want to be known by everybody. As long as my name is written down in the Lamb's book of life, that's all that matters. That's why when the disciples came to Jesus, and they was like, Jesus, we casting out devils in your name, and we preaching in your name, boy. We tearing it up out here, Jesus. We about to start a mega church. Come on now. Jesus was like, I can imagine, he was just sitting back real cool like, that's nice. But listen, before you get too high on yourself, don't get so excited about all of that, but rather get excited that your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. Because if we know in the end, there's going to be a whole lot of people to say, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we spoke in tongues, and we laid hands, and we preached, and we fed the homeless, and we visited the sick and those in prison. Yeah, but you did it for you. You've already received your reward. All them likes and all them love buttons and comments on social media, and all of that is nice, but we got to check the motives of our heart. You know how we check the mic for sound? Testing, 1, 2, 3. We need to check the motives of our heart to make sure that it's echoing the sound of Christ and not the sound of us. I'm going to close with this. David Blatt, in his book Radical, talks about that those of us that are in the church, we need to be careful when we lift our hands, because some of us are not lifting our hands to the Christ, but we could be lifting our hands to another God, which is us. When I'm committed to Christ, I have a mind that wants to serve. That's the whole purpose of why we're saved. Saved to serve. And anything else that God gives is just more icing on the cake. But I bet you'll get full on the cake before the icing. And it's a whole lot of us chasing after icing. We should just thank God for the cake. Thank God for his presence that fills us and that makes us full. We stand here today because Jesus was committed to the cause of the Father. the face of the Father. Jesus was so humble, he even said, if you don't believe in me, believe in the one who sent me. He was deserted by the disciples. He was betrayed by Judas. He hung, bled, and died. But we know that he rose early Sunday morning with all power in his hand. He was committed. I imagine the times when his cousin was beheaded, John the Baptist, he stayed committed. When everybody deserted him, he stayed committed. Even when the Father had to turn his back on him in that moment in time because he couldn't stand to look at sin, he stayed committed. He stayed committed because I believe he had you and I on his mind to stay committed to the cause of Christ. If you've been blessed on this morning by the word of God, can we put our hands together and bless his name? I want to extend the invitation for discipleship.